Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to go through the first 19 verses. And I titled the message, The Foolishness of Those Who Are Lost. You ever wonder why the lost came to Jesus? It wasn't because he did whatever they wanted, for sure, we know that, reading the Gospels. And it wasn't because he would compromise his message to them. They came because he cared for them. They saw a genuine love from Jesus for them. I mean, Jesus understood what they needed, and he tried to help. He does the same thing today for us. The thing that gets me in our text this morning is these Pharisees should have known the Old Testament scriptures and the law. They should have known it. I mean, scribes were actually lawyers. So they should have known the law better. They should have had more of a desire to be pure, to be holy. But they could care less for those who were lost. The purpose of the Lord's parables this morning that we're going to look at, we're going to get into three of them, was to answer the Pharisee and the scribe's accusations because they were being offended by what he was saying and doing. And all he was doing and saying was the truth. How many of you know today that truth will offend people when you tell them God's truth and his word? I mean, it was bad enough that Jesus was hanging around with these terrible people, these sinners and tax collectors and publicans, and that he taught them. But he even went as far as to eat with them. That just threw him over the edge. Here's the problem. These religious leaders didn't understand that Jesus had come for what reason? To seek and to save those who were lost. I mean, they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. They thought he was there and he was pushing in on their game. They were the leaders. They were the ones that were in control. Here's what was even worse. They were blind to the fact that they themselves, yes, religious leaders, yeah, men of the cloth, they themselves were also lost. They were lost. Well, as we come here to chapter 15, it's clear that there is only one message of salvation. One message. And that is God will receive and forgive sinners who will come to him and repent of their sin. He'll do that. What we need to understand is there are two aspects to salvation. First, we have what we see in Scripture as God's part. God's part. The shepherd seeks the lost sheep. We're going to see the parable of the woman. She lost a coin and she frantically searched for this coin. Secondly, there's man's part. There's God's part and there's man's part. We'll see the prodigal son as we get to the end of our study, as he willfully repents and goes back home to his father. I've heard pastors emphasize that only one aspect is all you need. But you know what? That can give a false view of salvation. It has to be God's sovereignty, and it has to be man's responsibility. We have to choose to want to go to heaven. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, unless I don't like them, I will by no means cast out. Is that what he said? Jesus said, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That means any can come. Anyone. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your past is like. What happened, what took place, you come to Jesus, he will receive you and he will give you eternal life. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved brethren, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Notice that. He chose us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We heard the word and we believed it, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here our first story is about the lost sheep. Look at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, to Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus spoke this parable to them. Notice that. Saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' And then Jesus said, 'I say to you, that likewise there will be joy in heaven, more joy in heaven, over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.'" You see, the reason why this sheep got lost is because it was foolish. It was foolish. I mean, it's no secret that sheep have a tendency to go astray. That's exactly why they need a shepherd. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." Notice that. We are referred to as sheep. "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," on who? Jesus, "the iniquity, the sin of us all." We go astray. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Sheep. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees had no issues with seeing publicans and sinners as lost sheep. That was good. No problem. But they would never apply this picture of the sheep to themselves, because they were also sheep. It's amazing, because Isaiah made it clear that all of us have sinned and gone astray. I mean, let's clear this up right now. Has anybody not sinned or gone astray? Anybody in here? Your mind never wanders in places you know it shouldn't? We've all sinned and gone astray. Well, guess what? That also spoke of these religious leaders. Now, let me give you a little background with the shepherd here. The shepherd was responsible for every single sheep, every sheep that he had in his flock. So if one was missing, the shepherd would have to pay for it out of his own pocket. Are you getting a reason why the 99 were left behind and he went after the one? He would have had to pay for it out of his own pocket unless he could prove it was killed by something, another animal, predator, or someone else. We find that in the law in Exodus 22, verses 10 to 13. It's as if a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods. And the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, then he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. This is why the shepherd would leave the 99 and go after the one. It's a picture of the lost sinner going astray. First of all, not only would the shepherd be paying for it all the money he was going to receive from the owner, but secondly, he would be disgraced and he would be known from that moment on as a careless shepherd. No one would hire him. By leaving the 99 sheep, the shepherd wasn't saying that the 99 weren't important to him. They were safe. But the lost sheep was the one that would be in danger. And that's why he had to go after him. Another thing we see is the fact that the shepherd would go after one sheep. That it is proof that he cared for every one of his sheep. He cared for every one of them. There is always joy when a lost sinner comes to Jesus Christ. In fact, as Jesus said here in verse 7, the whole host of heaven get excited. They get excited when they see one sinner come to the Lord. Those of us who are saved, we have the joy of knowing that our sin has been forgiven, right? And we also know that God no longer remembers our sin. He don't remember it. Yeah, you do. I do. Our friends do. Our relationships, our relatives. You know who else does? Satan. He's not going to let you forget. He's going to try to tear you down with that. But let me also say this. There is joy for those of us who have led someone in a sinner's prayer to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's joy. I mean, it's exciting when I see people come forward and receive Christ. You know, when I was involved in prison ministry, going down to HOJJ's down in L.A., Hall of Justice Jail on Spring Street. Might be someone in here that spent a little vacation time there. I used to go in there. I'd do 0 and 100s, which was the trustees. They were guys that got out of prison. They caught a beef. They messed up and did something wrong. And they got what they called a bullet. A bullet means that you got 1 year for violating your probation. And so they were the trustees. You'd see them in there. They're sweeping the floors and they're cleaning up and doing things like that. We did Bible studies on Monday nights. I'd drive down there and do Bible studies with them. And then on certain Sundays, we could go in and they would lock us down in the maximum security section. Most of these young kids that were there were all from the L.A. area, of course. Compton, Watts, L.A., all from the area and gangbangers. They had red wristbands on because they killed three to seven people or more gangbanging. And man, what they would do is they would lock us down in that cell with that inmate. And we'd be in there all that time sharing with them, man. And I can't tell you how many of these young guys that God allowed me to be able to pray with them and they give their lives to Jesus. I said, now that doesn't mean the gates are going to open up and you're going to be a free man and go home. There's sowing and reaping. God's word says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. You're probably going to have to do some time. But now you know you are forgiven and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you stay the course, you will go to heaven, man. And you don't go back to that stuff. It could cost you your life. Glen Rocky up in San Dimas. These were teenagers. They hadn't yet turned 18. Once they turn 18, they're sent to what the inmates called the White Elephant. It's Chino Prison. And they'd go to YA, Youth Authority down there. And I'd see them down there. We'd go into Glen Rocky, had a 20-foot brick wall. It's got a 20-foot brick wall around it. We'd go walking in the yard, and some of the guys knew we were having a Bible study, and they would come. I'd see some of the other guys. Same thing when we went to San Quentin or Folsom. or Corcoran or Vacaville, the new level five maximum security prisons. These are guys that are getting like 300 years plus. They'll never get out. Come out in a box. And I'm walking through the yard and I'll see them and I'll go, hey, why don't you guys come to the Bible study? And they're out there on the, man, they're hitting those double nickels, man. They're, you know, they're just working out and everything. And this one guy yelled out one time, he goes, no way, man. They're all hypocrites. I go, dude, we got room for a couple more. Come on, man. They look at, because we're sinners and we're not perfect, we make mistakes and, you know, things happen. We sin. They look at that as hypocrisy. I said, come on, we got room for some more. And we would bring them in, and to see these guys, especially the maximum security, man, the joy of seeing these people. I mean, I fell in love with that prison ministry because I felt like, man, I should be in here. The things I did on the streets growing up in East Detroit, yeah, I should be in here for the rest of my life. And man, here, I'm able to go in and share with them. When a lost soul comes to faith in Christ, of course we experience joy in our lives. We're excited to wonder what God is going to do in these new believers. Every time I see someone come forward and receive Christ, I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world are you going to do with these guys, man? It is going to be so awesome. So awesome. If you tarry, what's going to happen? Have you ever lost something and then found it later? I mean, you just spent hours, days, weeks, maybe even months. Months could have went by, and all of a sudden, you open this door or you pull this carpet out or move this cabinet, and all of a sudden, you find something. Man, the joy behind that. Yes, there it is. I knew I shouldn't have went out and bought one. You ever do that? Notice our next parable, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Jesus said, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This parable is different from the first one, because in the story of the sheep, he got lost because of foolishness. Here, a coin was lost because of carelessness. Because of carelessness. The story of the coin would be important to a married Jewish girl. It'd be very important for her. I mean, when she got married, she began to wear this headband. And it had 10 silver coins in it to signify that she was now married. It was the Jewish version of our wedding ring. And it would be considered a terrible thing for her to lose one of these coins. This is where the lighting of the lamp comes in. They would have to search until they found the lost coins, and whether it was night or day. And as the story goes, you can imagine the joy she had when she found it and was able to put it back in. Something interesting I thought of, though. That coin would have had on it the image of the ruler of that time. It's amazing. It's an amazing thought, because those who are lost bear God's image. There in Genesis 1, we see that, and 2, that God made us in his image. God said, let's make man like us. Even though that image has been damaged by sin, because we're sinners, but when a lost sinner is found, God begins to restore that divine image through the power of what? The Holy Spirit. So that one day, and this is God's ultimate goal for each one of us, church, so that one day we will be just like his son, Jesus Christ. So what's happening? 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." If we could only get into our thick skulls how much God radically loves us, I think it would change our lives, man. That we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Let me stop right there. Does the world know you? Do you hang out and party with the world? Are you a part of the world? Here John the Apostle says, therefore the world does not know us. Why? Because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be just like our Lord, man. Can you imagine that? I can't wait. I'm ready now. These two parables give us an idea of what it means to be lost. The sheep, the coin. For one thing, it means being out of place. Being out of place. Sheep belong in the flock. Coins belong together, and lost sinners belong in fellowship with our God. The problem with being lost also means being out of service. You end up getting out of service. I mean, think about it. A lost sheep isn't of any value to the shepherd if he's lost. A lost coin is of no value to the owner. It's lost. It's gone. But with a lost sinner, what happens is they can't experience what God has for them in Jesus Christ because they're lost. When we come to Jesus and we become born again, that's when God does that work in our lives. That's when he starts blessing us. That's when things start clicking. Things start happening. I was telling the couples yesterday, I went up and taught two messages up in Twin Peaks for Calvary Chapel Pasadena, Pastor Xavier Reese's church. And I told him, I said, you know, you guys are being blessed up here. I go, but I'm not a prophet, but I want to let you in on a secret. As you're leaving and going home or when you get home, we got a little homeboy called Satan that's waiting on your front doorsteps till you get there. And the dude is going to unleash on you, and I want you to be aware of that. The attack's going to come, man. I mean, it's like you get up on the mountain, you have a mountaintop experience, but you know the valley's coming, right? You know you got to get back down into the valley, and you know all hell's going to break loose. It's going to be bad. They're probably about now driving down. I mean, it's just the joy that we have when we get together in a fellowship with God. I look to Sundays and Wednesdays here at our church as a family reunion. Familia. We get together with the family. It's going to be forever. This ain't going to end when we die. This is going to be forever. That's what I love about it, man. You see, when people that are lost turn around and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they get saved. What happens is they're then reconciled back to God. They're brought back into service, and now it seems like they have purpose in life again. That's how I felt when I got saved. You guys probably felt the same thing. You felt like, man, there's purpose in my life again. And you know what else is cool? You're out of danger. You're out of danger because you got an awesome shepherd that's not going to let you stray. He'll always go after you. He'll convict the tar out of you, man, until you turn around and get right again. I'm sure the people in Jesus' day were blown away to think that God would actually search for a lost sinner. He did it for me. He did it for you guys, those of you who are saved. He went out of his way to get you into the kingdom. And I think we kind of tend to forget that a little bit. I mean, it goes without hesitation to understand why the scribes and the Pharisees were so offended. They were offended because their legalistic theology had no place for a God like that, for a God that would go ever after the lost. The religious leaders apparently needed a whole lot more understanding of God's word. Man, that's why I encourage you guys to read God's word daily. Because the more you read, the more you're going to know. And man, you will know God's will for you in your life. You'll know it. You'll know exactly what he has for you to do. These guys weren't doing it. They were religious. They had forgotten that God went looking for Adam and Eve. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and they were hiding? God could have just said, later days, dudes. You guys want to sin? Go for it. Die in it. He didn't do that. He went after them. That's what happens when we sin. That's what happens when we stray. He goes after us. You know the account in Genesis 3, verses 8 to 10. It says, and Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden on a cool day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? Now remember, he's God. He knew where they were. He could have dropped a lightning bolt right on them. I mean, they're down there, you know, looking around the tree. I hear him. He's coming. Shh, shh. He's coming. Eve, shut up. He's coming. God said, where are you? Why would he say that? Why would God say that? He wanted them to fess up, man. Fess up what you did. Come clean with what you did. Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? I could just see God's belt coming off and hitting each loop. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, God. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Again, the scribes and Pharisees were supposed to know the scriptures. They were supposed to know the law. The scriptures in Judaism. Because if they had known that, they would have known that God is like a father who has pity on his children who sin and go astray. They would have known that. And they would have known what Jesus was doing. John Wesley said, the church has nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. I love it, man. The next story we get into is called the parable of the prodigal son. And I think it's safe to say that pretty much every one of you were prodigal sons or daughters at one point. It could also be called the parable of the loving father. The loving father. And the reason is because it emphasizes the father's grace more than the son's sin. Let that sink in a moment. It emphasizes the father's grace more than our sin. This is what's different from the shepherd and the woman. In the last two parables, the shepherd went looking for the sheep. The woman went looking for the coin. But here in our parable, the father didn't go out seeking his son. But it was the memory of his father's goodness that brought the son to repentance and forgiveness. When I start thinking about how good God is to me, how good God is to you, I mean, every one of us should be in hell tonight. Every one of us. Because of our sin. But when we stop and think, man, God, you are so good to us. Isn't that what drives us to repent? When we do something stupid? When we ask for forgiveness? Let's look at this parable. Look at verse 11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So the father divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land. Figures, right? You get stupid to go do something and it just doubles back on you. It doubles down on you. Now there's a famine after he lost everything. And he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Think about that. Is that where a young Jewish boy would want to be? Feeding unkosher pigs? Man, the devil makes you eat. He just makes you eat it, doesn't he? When we go out on our own. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. It goes back to the Jewish law, where it says that the oldest son got twice as much as the other sons. And a father could give of his wealth that he had acquired through the years to his sons if he wanted to do it while he was alive. He could do that. It was also legal for the younger son to ask for his share of the estate. Think of that. The son could get his share of the estate and he could even go out and sell it if he wanted to. But it would be like saying to his father, I wish you were dead. I want my stuff now. Thomas Huxley said, a man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do just as he likes. A man's worst difficulties begin when a person can do whatever they want to do. If you want to get in trouble, value things more than people. Value pleasure more than duty than what you know you need to do. Especially things you're trying to get more than the blessings you have right now in Jesus. I mean, everything we're going to get in this life, sure, it's fine. I have a lot of wants. But I'm telling you, they're not all needs. They're not all needs. And I know I need to be storing up more for my eternal rewards than here, because this is all going to burn up. Whatever I try to build here is going to burn up. You remember a couple chapters back? Remember two brothers came up and they were arguing? And they came to Jesus and Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. You remember why he said that? Because those who are covetous are never satisfied. You always want more. No matter how much you acquire, you always want more. There's no satisfaction to it. I mean, it's been said, what happens is a heart that isn't satisfied leads to a heart that is continually disappointed. If your heart's not satisfied, you're walking around disappointed all the time. You're frustrated. You're bummed. Whatever. Jesus is coming. Yeah, I know. Okay, whatever. Stupid washing machine. Can't believe that stinking car. Pulling the driveway, get a flat tire. Yeah, whatever. How'd you like to live with that? My wife lived with that for a long time. Thank God I got saved. Thank God you guys got saved. Man. The prodigal son learned the hard way. You know why he learned the hard way? He had a hard head. Has anybody in here got a hard head? I best see some hands go up. I'll do an altar call right now and get you right. We got hard heads. Every one of us do. We have hard heads, man. You can't enjoy things money can buy if you ignore things that money can't buy. Everything we have that's spiritual, man, we can't buy. Jesus paid for that. All we're doing is accepting it, receiving it, entering into it. The things we can buy are only temporary. You enjoy them for a few moments, it seems like, because life is so fast and they're gone. Here, this younger son wanted his freedom away from home, away from his brother, and away from his dad. He wanted to get out of Dodge. His thinking was, hey, once I leave here, man, I am free to have as much fun as I want to have. That's what he was thinking. I've been there. I did that movie. I ain't doing a rerun. That was it. I learned my lesson. So let me narrow this down for you. If the sheep was lost through foolishness, and the coin was lost through carelessness, this prodigal son was lost through willfulness. Willfulness. He willingly did this. He wanted his own way. So to get his own way, he rebelled against his father and he broke his father's heart. Isn't that what we do when we rebel against God? We break our heavenly father's heart. The life that he got in a far country? Nowhere near what he even expected. He expected to be a high roller, man. Heavy roller. He was going to make it big. And it all collapsed on him. Everything this guy had that his father gave him as an inheritance ran out. What happens when you run out of everything? First thing that happens is your friends don't come around no more. Hello, right? He lost all of his friends. They all split. What? You can't barbecue steak? We were thinking you were going to buy it. Well, see you later, dude. Smoking tissue, they're out of there. And then on top of that, a famine came. You think God knows how to get our attention? Wake-up calls? This young boy was literally forced to do for a stranger what he totally refused to do for his own father. And what was that? Get a job. Go to work. He had to do it for a stranger. You see, this is what I love about the Lord. I mean, I hate to see that happen to anybody, especially if it's a Christian that's getting back out there going astray. But you know what? God has to do this to get your attention, to get my attention. He'll let us get so far down that we have nowhere else to look but up. If we keep going, sometimes it can cost us our lives. You see, the Lord is emphasizing what sin really does in the lives of those who reject the Father's will. Sin promises freedom, brings bondage. Sin promises success, it brings failure. Sin will even promise life. But as Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It brings death. Here the son thought he was going to find himself, when in fact, he lost himself. Guys, I'm going to tell you, it's a fact. When God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. When we leave God out of our lives. Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, here's the key. It's like, what am I doing? What an idiot. I could be with my dad. Why did I do this? How stupid. Does anybody ever think that at times? When you do something stupid? When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger? Look what he says. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, your flesh and blood. Make me like one of your hired servants. Talk about humility. He humbled himself before God. It's the only way you can come to God. To repent means to change your mind. It means to change your mind. That's what this young man did. As he was taking care of these stinking pigs, man, in a pig swamp. The mud and the water and all that. Can you imagine that? The point Jesus made is he came to himself. The suggestion behind that is up to this point, he wasn't in the place he should have been. He wasn't in the place he should have been. One commentator said this, there is an insanity in sin that seems to paralyze the image of God within us and liberate the animal inside. An insanity in sin. We lose our godly image and we become like an animal. What took place in this young man changed his mind, not only about himself, but about his situation that he was in. And he came to admit that he was a sinner. A lot of people won't do that. A lot of people won't admit that they're a sinner. You call me a sinner? No, I didn't call you. God calls you a sinner. You're born from Adam and Eve, unless you came from a goat or a pig or something. I don't know. He confessed it. He knew that his father was very generous. He knew his dad was a loving man. And serving at home was way better than freedom in a far country. He finally realized that. It's too bad after he squandered everything and lost it all, right? But sometimes if that's what it takes to get us right, then that's what it takes so that we could have eternity with our Father in heaven. Romans 2:4 says it's God's goodness. It's not just man being so bad that leads us to repentance. When I think of how good God is, think back for a moment. Those of you who are especially older, think back in the day when you were running around doing things. Think of different things that could have happened, a car accident or some accident or something that could have maimed you or taken your life. And you realize, man, God had his hand on me even then, or I wouldn't be here today, because he knew I would give my life to him and I'd live for him. God knew that. I mean, it's one thing for this son to only think about himself and what he's dealing with. But here's the key. His circumstances helped him to see the Father in a different way. What he was dealing with and going through helped him to see the Father in a different way. This is what brought him the hope he needed and was looking for. If his father was good to servants, maybe he would be willing to forgive a son and receive him back and take him as a servant. Now, if it had stopped right there, he would have experienced regret or remorse. If he didn't do anything about it and just stopped right there, he thought about it and then he stopped, he would have regretted that forever and it would have brought remorse. But when it comes to true repentance, it involves the will. Okay, I will. It involves the mind and it involves the emotions. The emotions. Notice what this guy said. I will arise. I will go. I will say. The will, the mind, and the emotions. I mean, we can resolve to do things. Okay, yeah, I'll do that. I'll do that. But unless we act on them and do them, literally, they can never of themselves make anything good last. It will never last. It's all temporary. If repentance is truly a work that God has done, number one, as a sinner, we will obey God. We will obey God. And number two, we will put our faith in Jesus Christ who saved us. We will do that. We will no longer be foolish. We'll no longer be careless. And we will no longer have that willfulness to do what we want to do. We'll learn what it means to be led by God's Spirit And that comes with growth and maturity. We'll learn what it means to receive His blessings by being in His will and doing what He wants us to do. So here's the big deal. Here's the big question. So he gets up. He's going to go to his father. What is his father going to do? Well, you'll have to wait till next time because we are done. We'll pick up there next Sunday.